Today, we're going to be talking about defining moments. We're going to kind of continue our study in the book of defining moments. So we're going to take a personality found in the New Testament. Specifically, we see him first in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. Now, before we get there, I just want to, as an introduction to this character, just point out that and ask a question. When in the Bible did God ever give anyone an easy job? He comes up to Noah and he says, "Hey, Noah, I want you to go down to Home Depot. I want you to get a lot of materials and I want you to build this ark. And oh, by the way, yeah, but it's going to be about 120 years before you're finished and you're going to undergo a whole lot of ridicule, but you're going to save your family. And my sign of the promise is going to be a rainbow." Now, Noah didn't say, "You know, Lord, just use somebody else." Mm-mm. Noah said, "Use me." Then he goes up to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, I want you to leave your country. I want you to go to a distant land. I want you to start a new people, and you're going to represent my body, my church on this earth. I want you to go. And my sign of the promise is circumcision." And Noah says, "Hey, Noah got a rainbow. Can I get like a secret handshake or a decoder ring?" Abraham didn't say that. He said, "Use me." He comes to Moses and he says, "Moses, I want you to stand up to the most powerful person on the face of the earth. I want you to deliver my people out of the bondage of slavery." Moses, not confident, but he says, "Use me." He called Nehemiah to rebuild the city. He called David to fight Goliath. He called Esther to stand up to a king and her husband and put her life on the line in doing that. He calls Daniel to go into the lion's den. When did God ever give anybody an easy job? And ultimately, the hardest job he gave to his own son. He says, "Jesus, I want you to go. I want you to redeem my people. And you're going to have to go to a cross in order to do that." And Jesus said, "Use me." When did God ever give anybody an easy job? And then Jesus, in turn, gave us a mission. Go into all the world, have really successful careers, drive nice cars, build big houses, have nice, respectable lives. That's in the book of Hallucinations 1:1. Now, actually, when Jesus prayed to his Father for his followers, this is what he prayed in John chapter 17, verse 18. He says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also send I them into this world. As the Father has sent me, so I have sent you." Jesus got a mission from the Father. And over in John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus is telling his followers, he says, "This is my Father's will." John chapter 6, verse 39. "This is my Father's will. All that he has given me, this is my Father's will, which he has sent me, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up in the last day." Jesus got a mission from the Father, and he says, "Everybody that God gave me, I'm raising up. This my will." And he's given each of us, as part of his family, our own little mission. As the Father hath sent me, so I will send you. So we have a mission, and just based on the pattern, we know it's not going to be an easy mission. When did God ever give anybody an easy mission? So what help are we going to have with our mission? Because we all need help. You know, this is one of my lesser flaws. I hate to go to the gas station and fill up my car. I will ride that baby as low as it can go. I take great pride in getting it below the red before I fill up. and then I'll go and I'll fill it up. Or, you know, I'll change cars at home. But and my friend's got this really cool car that this lady in this really brilliant English accent comes on over. "You have 20 miles left. You have 5 miles left. Idiot, fill up your car." It's a really cool car. I take great pride in how long I can use the propane gas on my barbecue grill. That has led to some problems. Years ago, in order to save the propane, I covered the entire grill with steak, forgetting that drippings actually cause fire and smoke. In the midst of it, there was so much smoke that Cherokees in the other state were sending me smoke signals. I mean, it was bad. Now, I say that, and I'm talking about gasoline tanks, and I'm talking about propane tanks, because tanks run low. And in like manner, every single one of you have what I would like to call a spiritual tank. And it runs low sometimes. And sometimes we just need to be filled up with encouragement. The word encouragement is used over 100 times in the New Testament. This is a biblical concept. And we're talking about defining moments. What I'd like to talk about now is the defining moment of encouragement as it relates to the mission that God has given us. Because God never gives an easy mission. Our mission as representatives on Jesus Christ on this earth is not an easy mission. There are times that we're going to be tempted. There's times that we're going to fail. I mean, more times than not, we're going to fail. We're just simply going to fail because of our inherent sinful nature, because of whatever. We're just going to fail. And there are times when we need to be lifted up. And we look in the Bible at the concept of encouragement. The poster child of encouragement is a guy by the name of Barnabas. And you know, this is actually from one of the church fathers. His name was Gregory of Nyssa, lived in the 4th century. And he painted a beautiful picture of this way of living. This is what he writes. He writes, "At the horse races, the spectators, intent on victory, shout to their favorites in the contest. From the balcony, they incite the rider to keener effort, urging the horses on while leaning forward and flailing the air with their outstretched hands instead of the whip." Gregory of Nyssa actually spent an amazing amount of time at the horse races for a church father. Anyway, he paints this picture. I seem to be doing the same. You people with your Mega Millions lottery tickets, y'all looking down your nose at him. I seem to be doing the same thing myself, most valued friend and brother. While you are competing admirably in the divine race, straining constantly for the prize, I exhort and urge and encourage you vigorously. And there is the phrase that's been around for a long time that he says, and he talks about someone being a balcony person. Gregory writes, I am up in the stands. I'm watching my friend run the race. I'm cheering him on. This is your life. This is your race. You've only got one race and God is with you. So don't stop. You keep running the race. And some people will just do that for you. Some people in life are balcony people that'll encourage you and consistent with the New Testament. Now there are other people who are the needle pricks in the hot air balloon of your joy. There are other people that I call basement people that can suck the joy out of any given situation. There is an old joke about this guy. He got this amazing hunting dog. I mean, this dog could smell a kill 5 miles away. He'd stand in the point position for over an hour. He never, ever hurt the bird that he went to go get. And so this man's taking him to his friend to show him how amazing he is. And he shoots the duck. The duck falls into the lake. The dog jumps into the up to the water, and he starts to walk across the water to pick up. I mean, it's an amazing dog. Friend looks at him and says, dog can't swim. I got one more. This man, he's a Roman Catholic, and he had this barber who is just a naysayer, never encouraging at all. And he says, you know, hey, I got a trip. I'm going to the Vatican. I'm actually going to meet the Pope. Barber says, you're not going to meet the Pope. You're going to be so far away, you're never going to get the Pope. Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to get it, go up, and I'm going to meet the Pope. Guy goes, no, you're not going to meet the Pope. You're dreaming. They don't let people meet the Pope. Well, man goes to the Vatican. He meets the Pope. He comes back. He goes, sits down in the barber shop. He says, hey, you remember I got to go to the Vatican? Yeah. I actually got to meet the Pope. You met the Pope? Yeah, I actually got to walk up there. I got to bow before him, and he actually spoke to me. And the barber actually impressed beside himself. He goes, well, what'd he say? Guy says, oh, the Pope said, where'd you get such a lousy haircut? I like that one. Anyway, we have some folks in our life who are so joy challenged, dream squashing, fault finding, slow air leaks in the hot air balloon of our life. And here's the thing, we are supposed to love them, but you have to guard your heart against them. I'm not calling us to just be, you know, You got to guard your heart. That's a biblical concept as well. There are balcony people, but all of us have potential to be basement people. And kind of there's a basement person in each side, inside of every one of us, there's a basement person. But that's not God's plan for your life. So as we look at these defining moments, the question we're asking is, who's here to help us? And how are we going to get helped? And so what we're talking about is Jesus' plan to actually be with you and me and with this church as we become balcony people, because everybody here is running the race of the life. We are, and we're called to be out on the balcony cheering each other on. Encouragement, correctly understood, is the language of the New Testament. Like I said, it's going to be used over 100 times in the New Testament. And one of the great characters of the Bible is this person by the name of Barnabas. We can think of him as like the patron saint of balcony people. When we find out about him in Acts, and I said chapter 6, but actually it's going to begin. Let's begin in reading Acts chapter 4 where we first meet him. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Joseph, which is the Greek word of Joseph. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so here's the deal. Joseph was a Levite, and which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in this day, they served as assistants to priests. They might be doorkeepers to the temple, or they might be musicians. But here's the thing. Joseph couldn't do any of those things in the temple because he was from Cyprus and had not been born in the land of Israel. He was what we would call a Hellenist, someone from the outside. Hellenists were Israelites born overseas. They were regarded as foreigners. They didn't speak Aramaic, which is what the native-born Israelites spoke, and they were considered to have picked up defiled Gentile ways. So he's kind of an outsider, even though he was a Jew. And we know from the book of Acts and over in chapter 6 that there was a lot of hostility between the native-born Israelites and the Hellenists, so Joseph was not allowed to serve in the temple like the normal Levites were. And we might expect him to be kind of sour about this, but Barnabas is actually a balcony guy. He becomes part of this community, this church. He sees a need. He sees poverty. And this is what he says. I've got some property. Let me sell my property and let me help out people who are without. He is actually the first recorded donor in the New Testament community, in the church. And you think about all the universities and missions and churches and the billions of dollars that have been given over the centuries. And it all started with this guy, Barnabas. And I'm telling you, there is a lot of encouragement that comes when someone simply gives, even if it's anonymously. I remember when I was in Georgia, and the big meal for us was to get the coupon and run down to Sonny's Real Pit Barbecue. And that was a $7 splurge. And that was really awesome. For those of y'all that have been to Sonny's with a retrospect of 30 years since college, maybe it wasn't the best fine dining, but at the time it seemed like fine dining. Well, I actually went to a really, really good restaurant one day, and I didn't order dessert because I couldn't afford it. And I go to pay for it, and I find out that somebody had actually picked up my tab. And I had a couple of thoughts. First off is, I wish I'd ordered dessert. The second thing is, man, what a blessing. What a blessing. Maria and I have tried to repeat that over the years, and it brings us a lot of joy, even though the people never know about it. But there's such a joy in the gift of giving. So many of y'all have been such joy givers in that way. Simply the joy of giving. I've got something. I'm going to give it away. This is what Barnabas did. Some of you have not only given, you've given sacrificially. And I'm telling you, when you put yourself in touch with that spiritual power, things happen. And there's an odd result that it puts you in touch of deep realities in the kingdom. People who give worry less about money. People who give worry less about money. And the man named Joseph did this. It's the Spirit that gave him this kind of infectious attitude. And some of you already know that. Some of you already experienced it. So the disciples get together and they say, you know, Joe is just kind of an average name. This guy deserves a name better than Joe. So let's give him the name Barnabas. The son of encouragement, which is what son of consolation means. Barnabas, son of encouragement. We'll call him Balcony Boy. And from then on, whenever he hears his name, he thinks, yeah, that's who I am. That's who I want to be. He encourages the community. The community encourages him. And the community just spirals up. That's how encouragement works. That's how giving works. And so then Barnabas kind of disappears. The next time we see him is in Acts chapter 9. There's this man named Saul who's been terrorizing the followers of Jesus. And he's here introduced in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord." So you got it. Saul's out there. He's breathing, threatening, and slaughterings. He's doing it against the disciples of the Lord. But then, as we know, Saul meets Jesus. And it's a very dramatic story. You know, Saul repents. He's got real problems, but he comes to Jerusalem. He tries to join the disciples, but all the disciples are really afraid of him, and for good reason. Their friends and their colleagues have been murdered by this guy, hunted down by this guy, and they're all scared of him. Now, some of y'all are going to remember years ago, there was this commercial with this little kid named Mikey. Cereal commercial. Three brothers lined up at the table, and they're like, we got this cereal. It looks healthy. And they're looking at each other. I don't want to try it. I don't try it. Hey, I know. Let's get Mikey to do it. In the same way, the disciples are like, hey, here's a sinner coming forward, and he says he's a Christian, but he might be a co-op operative. I don't want to handle it. You want to handle it? I don't want to handle it. Oh, I got an idea. Let's get Barnabas to handle it. And Barnabas, he takes up the challenge. Saul comes and he says, I'm one of you guys now. And he's been dragging them off to prison. Now, I'm not going to touch him. Let's get Barney to do it. Barney will like anybody. Barney, you check this guy's out. Balcony people have a wonderful gift like this. They believe that with God, change can occur. Get that? One of the traits of balcony people, one of the traits that we should have as a church is that anything is possible with God life. We serve such a big God. And people can change. That's one of Barnabas' strength. It's almost like Barnabas is demonstrating more faith than the people that actually walked with the Lord on the earth. It's kind of curious. Barnabas is willing to take up this risk on Paul. He becomes his friend. He gets to know him. He has an inclination to believe the best about him, to see the best, to call it out. He goes to his brothers and sisters and he goes, you know, this dude named Saul, he really has changed his life. He's not just a poser. He's not somebody that could talk the talk. I've seen the fruits. He really has changed his life. Now, I want you to know this. Barnabas took the challenge, but before he started vouching for it, he saw the evidence. That's an important distinction. Our Bible tells us to be as gentle as doves, but as wise as serpents. He saw the best. He believed the best. He spent some time. And when he saw that evidence, then he vouches for him. There are people that you must be guarded against. You know, the Bible says there are certain kinds of people you shouldn't hang out with. After the first and the second admonition, reject the heretic. You know, of certain kind of lifestyles, lasciviousness, fornication, all these things, flee, avoid. So there are some kinds of people that you should not hang out with, young children, adults, older population. We know this intuitively. God calls us to love, and when we can see the evidence of it, God calls us to vouch and to pull them on in. And this is what Barnabas actually did. And so Acts chapter 9, verse 28, because Barnabas said he could be trusted, the disciples embraced Saul. And so we're told in Acts chapter 9, verse 28, Saul was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord. What would have happened to Saul if he had not met Barnabas? His acceptance into the Jesus community is a result in the action, at least according to the New Testament, of the one man, Balcony Boy, who gave him the wonderful gift of simply starting over. Balcony people, encouragement people. You can do that for somebody. And at the end of the story, there's this wonderful summation, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, encouraged, walking with them. We're edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. Barnabas disappears again, and he shows up again in Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Critical moment in the church. Critical moment in the church. And it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were in Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. You have to see the drama of this moment. I wish I had one of those Shakespearean voices. I could read the King James in a way that would just give you rapt attention. But see the drama in this moment. It's a huge point in world history. Up until this point, the good news about Jesus Christ has been spread essentially among Jewish people. And now, there is this daring soul that at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, with people from Cyprus and Cyrene who are Gentiles, there's a moment where he says, well, you know, if it's good enough for the Jews, hey, let's try it out on the Gentiles. Let's try it out on the Cypriots. Maybe it'd be good. And all through the century in the history of Israel, that had never really happened. There's a barrier that had never been crossed, but somebody says, hey, let's try this new experiment. Let's tell the Gentiles. And amazingly, the Gentiles who don't know the Torah, they don't know Israel, they don't even really know, they don't know anything about it. And but they respond at the beginning entering to this church, this Jesus community of people. And the first major city outside of Israel where the Jesus movement begins takes root in the city Antioch, a little bit north of Israel in the land of Syria. Amazing. And the way it gets back to Jerusalem is in Antioch, the movement is spreading. And it's kind of going to the Gentiles. We're not sure about this. If we let the Gentiles in, it's going to change everything. And in a sense, everything kind of hinges on this question. What will the community do? Who are they going to send? So they send Barnabas. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. This is Barnabas. This is just so Barnabas. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who then, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all. He's encouraging them. That with the purpose of the heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. You know, this is the only time in the New Testament that you're going to see this description is used. Full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. In fact, so many people were brought into the Lord. There was so much spiritual opportunity here that in Antioch, where it says in Acts chapter 14, that God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. God is a God of open doors. God is a God of opportunities. God is a God of second chances. And Barnabas realizes he's going to need help. He's going to need somebody to help him deal with this overwhelming burden that he has to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And who does Barnabas pick? Saul. That guy. It's been a while since he's seen him. And we don't really hear much about Saul. But Barnabas is about to go forth. He's about to go on this, you know, cool little mission trip, and of all the people that he could have chosen, he's choosing the one that's still, you know, if he's being treated like human nature, he's still being kind of kept over in the corner. He remembers that Paul was a brilliant convert, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a guy that just knew the Old Testament back and forth. And it's very ironic because no one could have been more Jewish than Saul, but Barnabas says, hey, I'm going to the Gentiles, so I'm going to take Super Jew with me. This is what he's saying. No one ever had more zeal for the Torah than Saul. But Barnabas thinks, I think there's something in him that could work here, that could be developed here. And Saul would become Paul, as we know. Saul was the Jewish version of the name Paul. Paul was the Greek or Gentile version. And he would use it to become the greatest missionary to the Gentiles that the world has ever known. It changed the world. And it started with Barnabas. And ultimately, Jesus. Balcony people have a gift of seeing things in people that nobody else can see, that even sometimes those people can't even see themselves. And by the way, God has open doors for you. And some of you have that gift of Barnabas. Some of you have the gift of being able to see the potential in other people. Sometimes even people that no one else could see. I know in my family, and I'll be just frank with you, Maria's my Barnabas, and y'all know that. I mean, she can see the potential. I get, you know, I'm throwing penalty flags. I'm throwing in white towels. And Maria's like, no, no, no. We're not going to give up on this one. Let's keep on going. You don't understand, Maria. Yeah, I do understand. Preach about a big God, all right? Believe in him. Thank you. I think this belongs to you. They do. And an interesting thing happens, you know. In the ancient world, generally, it's fairly significant to look at the order of people's names when deeds are done of people. And people are doing something together or being recorded. The order tells you kind of who's in charge. So you look at a story in the New Testament, and the first person listed is the person who is almost always in charge. And we see this in Acts. And here's what and it goes kind of the way we expect. For a whole year in the book of Acts, it's Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul taught great numbers of people. That's in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, in Antioch, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. In Acts chapter 14:14, it says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and they ran in among the people. But something happens in the process. Paul begins to forge ahead. His maturity begins to blossom. And then it says over here in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from me, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So what just happened here? Their names have been switched. Now Paul is mentioned first. And from a human standpoint, this is terrible. Your name's not the first one in the marquee anymore. From a human standpoint, Barnabas has done a very bad job of personal career management. He has not positioned himself well. He hasn't positioned himself properly. The mission's been a big success. He could have taken full credit for it. He should have been making sure that he was getting credit for it, but not Barnabas. He could have been jealous. He could have longed for Barnabas's status. Instead, he rejoices in it. His joy is in recognizing, developing greatness in somebody else. And now Paul's ministry will go on to become more visible than his own. And nobody rejoices in Barnabas. He is a true balcony person. And Jesus said it. He says, you know, this is going to be, hey, this is the kingdom. This is the reality in the kingdom that the first will be last and the last will be first. It's okay that our names are not on the marquee. That's what greatness and ultimately what joy is really about. It's not clawing your way to the top of fame and recognition and money. And the reality is, really the deepest reality in the kingdom, is that there's going to be a community in which this is going to be true. And in Barnabas is a kingdom kind of guy. I tell you, Joshua plays basketball, and I like my son to win. I'm just a natural, normal, competitive father. But as I get more spiritually mature, because I'm growing up just like y'all are, it's easier and easier for me to clap for the other team when they score. And I'm actually happier now. You know, I know, right? I don't do that when Georgia plays other people, but when it's my son and we're at you know, TV can't hear me. Yay. Yeah. And besides, I want them to lose badly. But when it's like real life and there's other kids and their egos are on the line, I clap for the other team, even at pivotal moments, even when the basket hurts, because you know, they need encouragement too. I've come a long way. I've got so much farther to go. I just want to encourage our young people in whatever competitions y'all enter in, encourage one another. It's not a zero-sum game. There was a study done, and I've told y'all about this a few years ago, but it was called Balloon Stomp, in which they took a bunch of kids and they would tie a balloon to each other's, to their ankles, and the purpose of the game was, you know, last person with a balloon wins. And so they say, start. And all of a sudden, they're kicking each other and stomping. You hear pop, 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 pop. I mean, it is a bloodbath. People are getting injured. Well, they took a section of special needs kids. They played the same game with them. They said, start. And those special needs kids bent down, held their balloon so that the other person could stomp on it. And then that person would bend down and hold his balloon. So the question is, who played the game right? Kind of cool. You know, as Americans, as Southerners, as people, we're very competitive people. And sometimes that competition can kind of creep into our spiritual life too. We should lift each other up, encourage each other. When other churches get new members, our first thought should be, hallelujah. That'd be kind of cool, you know. When members in the church are doing things and they're being successful in their careers, hallelujah, what a great day. That's the one aspect of encouragement. And this church, I want to say, is really, really good encouragement. And I want to thank y'all for the messages and the emails lifting up. I want to thank y'all for the messages yesterday. Yesterday was a difficult day. And I want to encourage y'all to say, good job. It is difficult to pull off a funeral in 27 hours. Amazing job. And I want to let you know that the family at the graveside was effervescent. It meant a lot to Sister Hope. Thank you. Y'all do things like that all the time. Great job. And as we continue to develop this, I encourage you to look to other areas where you can be just as more of an encouragement, because with the God-given mission that we have, life is tough. And sometimes you're going to get a phone call saying, the funeral is going to be tomorrow. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we're going to have to pick up the slack for other people because it just, that's the way it's going to happen. I'd like to turn back to Barnabas as we go to the concluding portion of this message, because I want to tell you, balcony people have such kind of gift. And there's one other thing about Barnabas, and a big impact too. Paul and Barnabas would often travel with other folks as they go through their missionary journey. And they took this young man, his name was John Mark, with them. We know John Mark as Mark. And we see a brief glimpse of him in the Gospel of Mark when there's a story of a young man who at a key point just before Jesus is crucified becomes afraid and runs away and deserts Jesus. He runs, he leaves his cloak behind. History tells us it's John Mark. Well, and I say history, that's writings outside of the Bible. Well, Mark comes to the faith and he travels with Paul and Barnabas to help them for a while. But we're told, Acts chapter 13:13, now when Paul and his company, now dig this, Paul and his company, they're not even mentioning Barnabas anymore. When Paul and his company, when they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. In other words, John Mark deserted them. And Paul says to Barnabas, let's go on another trip to strengthen the churches. And so we read in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. Now, Paul at this point, he's a pretty formidable guy. And to disagree with him, to confront Paul, had to take a little bit of spine. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that conversation? Well, you know, Barnabas, Barney, I don't really think we ought to take him. You know, he's a coward and he deserted us. And I'm pretty sure Barnabas might have turned to him and said, hey, Pot, let me introduce you to Mr. Kettle. He might have run away, but you actually killed him. Okay. Paul wasn't deterred, but neither was Barnabas anymore. And the Bible doesn't say that one was right and one was wrong. That's kind of interesting. The Bible doesn't make a moral judgment about whether Paul was right or wrong. It doesn't make a moral judgment about whether Barnabas was right and wrong. But it does show us the result of Barnabas' work. It shows us the result of Barnabas' work. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, it was saying, when Paul wrote, he says in his letter, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is helpful in my ministry." Old Barnabas saw something in Mark that Paul had lost sight of. Barnabas didn't give up, and the life of John Mark is one more tribute to the power of balcony people. Mark was the one to write the Gospel of Mark. And actually, most biblical scholars think that Mark was the very first gospel that was written. Now, what if Barnabas had just given up on Mark? Might not have had the Gospel of Mark. So what help do we have in this God-given mission, which is never easy? The idea is we're going to be each other's balcony people. We ourselves are going to be balcony people. And this is all over the New Testament, to encourage one another daily. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I tell you that, you know, exhort one another daily while it's called today. It is so easy to say, "I'll do it tomorrow." And for the procrastinators among us, and we have some here. One of them has red hair. For the procrastinators among us, let's just do it today. Don't put it off. Now, I got to be honest with you. Maria's encouragement is not something she procrastinates on at all. Do it today. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, when we are encouraged not to sin, when we're not encouraged, sin starts to look good. And Paul says here, he says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do." Comfort and edify. Build up, encourage one another when sin starts to look tempting. Back in Hebrews again, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," in other words, meeting together as a church, "as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another," encouraging them. "And so much the more as the day is approaching." You can do it this week. You can do it with people at your work. You can do it, and you can say, this is going to be a Barnabas week. You can do it in your church. You can do it in your office. You can do it in your school. You can do it in your classes. You can be a balcony person. And this is not a, you know, being a balcony person. You can be a balcony leader, the cheerleader section. And this isn't about a human power trip. The main person who wants you to know that he is and has been in your balcony is Jesus Christ. He's been encouraging you all along. And he's calling you. You struggling with something? Come into me. Let it go. There's no judgment here. There's no shame with me. I've taken care of it. I want you to know about the love that I have for you. Perfect love casteth out fear. I just want to kind of have one final thought about the life of a balcony people. I just kind of like to think about at Barnabas's funeral. Because, you know, sometimes in various funerals, we have a tradition among our people where, you know, a preacher gets up and says a sermon. Other traditions have it where people will gather around and they'll each say something about the departed. So y'all know at my funeral, I'm going to preach my funeral on DVD, and y'all can just hit the play button, and we're going to have some jokes. I'll have a thing of M&Ms as y'all come by the coffin. Y'all can reach in and woohoo, candy. You know, it'd be, we'll pass the body as, you know, as we do a rave. It'll be a good time. We should have more laughter. Y'all are too tight. My health is pretty good. but I just want you to think for just a second. about Barnabas's funeral. You know, Paul gets up and he says, you know, there's one time when I persecuted the church. And this is the one person right here that gave me a chance. I mean, I actually put followers of Jesus to death. And Barnabas came along and he put his arms around me and he says, you know what? I'll vouch for you. And I stand before you today because of a man named Barnabas. John Mark probably would have stood up and said, you know what? I was a quitter. Nobody wanted to give me a second chance. I ran away from the Lord at a crucial moment. I departed and I was trying to get back in the community. I felt the call, but people were shunning me. And I don't blame him. I deserve to be shunned. This man right here, he gave me a chance. And I stand before you today because of a man named Barnabas. A Greek guy from Antioch would have stood up and said, you know what? I was a pagan. I was so lost, I didn't know where I was. I mean, I felt the call of God, and I didn't know what to do. And I was seeking God in so many other forms. I was seeking him in the name of Zeus. I was looking for him in the name of Apollos. And I knew it wasn't the right thing. And I was never happy. I was on the verge of divorce. My finances were horrible. I couldn't escape this treadmill of performances of trying to satisfy all these pagan gods. And then I met a guy named Barnabas. And then a widow would have stood up, perhaps, and said, you know what? My husband died. I lost everything. I didn't even have enough money to put food on the table. I was just a couple of days from starvation. And then this guy, Barnabas, sold his house and just said, here, use my money. Buy some food. And I and my children are alive today because of a man named Barnabas. The life of a balcony person is one of the greatest sermons that people can preach. And I tell you, that's a kingdom funeral. That's the funeral of a man who never tried to be great, who just tried to call out greatness in other people. Having worked for different bosses in my career, I can tell you the ones that were about their career. I can tell you about one I'm working for now who calls out greatness in me. And I will work for this person as long as he needs me. And he has my undying loyalty. Because the way he manages his office is not about his greatness and his thing. It's about calling out greatness in me, which I humbly appreciate. You know, he calls out John Mark. We got the gospel. He calls out Paul, and about two-thirds of the writings of the New Testament happened because one person stood in the balcony and said, you keep going. You can do it. You can do it. So in the kingdom, fulfilling the mission that God has given us, one of our defining moments is the gift of encouragement. Where do you need to be encouraged in your life? Jesus is telling you right now, he says, hey, I want you to come unto me, lay off all the things that are weighing you down, and let me share with you and let you experience the love that God really has for you. Not based on anything you did, just based on how good I am. And that's the Savior that we serve.